So we're going to come to God's word now, and let's pray together as we do that. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the gift of your word. We thank you for what it means to us that we have a relationship with you and that we're able to speak with you. We pray, Father, that you would speak to us this morning, speak to our hearts and speak to our minds, that we might know your purposes for us. We thank you for your presence with us. We thank you that you love us and you care for us so much that you sent your Son to die on the cross for us. So bless us now. We come to your word. We need to hear from you. Speak, Lord, for your servants are listening. Amen. So let's turn in the God's word to the Bible, and let's listen to what God has to say to us. Now, it's quite difficult juggling all these different things. I'm looking forward to the day that I don't have to do any of this. I know some of you are worried, those of you who will get involved in this, about doing it. But let me tell you, it will be easier for you doing this and having the control over it than me having to think about what I'm about to say and how I'm going to speak, as well as juggling all the technical things that are going on. There's a lot to do. So when there's hiccups and things don't go right, I'm sincerely apologise. I want it to be perfect, and I'm learning all the time. But I'm imperfect, and I don't always get it right. So please forgive me for all of that. So here we are. We're beginning a new series today, and I've been thinking about what might we think about. We've done a series on Lamentations, and then we had a talk from Revelation, a talk from Daniel, from Bishop Andy Lines, and I thought, well, this we're going through such difficult times, such hard times, and it would be easy to be negative and pessimistic, but I think the Lord wants us to be real. He wants us to be real about the pain that we're experiencing, but he also wants us to be people who are positive, to have a positive vision and a positive message for the world. So I thought we would do a little thematic series through July, and that might help us to think how the Lord might use us, the kind of things that kind of attributes that might be useful for us, both in our own lives to experience, but also to share with a needy world. I'm really mindful. One of the words I keep hearing, and we think about it this morning a little bit, but one of the words that the First Minister, Nicola Sturgeon, used this week as people were misbehaving, gathering a little bit too much in places like Kelvin Grove Park and so on, just across the road from St. Silas Church in Glasgow. She said, you know, we need to go on loving one another and being kind to one another. And I thought that's really interesting, isn't it? That the government is encouraging those attributes, which Christians don't have a monopoly on, but which are fundamental to who we are as people. So we're going to think a little bit about some of the attributes, and it really comes from that verse in Galatians 5, verse 22. We'll come to that in a minute. That talks about the fruit of the Spirit, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So over the next five Sundays, we're going to think about those things and think how those might apply to us. So today we're thinking about love and joy. But bearing fruit is something that is really crucial in the Bible. It's a picture that is used frequently in Scripture to try and encourage people. We're called to be people who bear fruit. So in the Old Testament, we see it, for example, in Psalm 1. Psalm 1 says this: blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. That person, wait for this, that person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither, whatever they do, prospers. Some of you will know I am the world's worst gardener, but I'm so delighted that one of the rose bushes that we have in the garden that we planted a couple of years ago, we actually got it from Liz and Fred Norwood a few years ago, and it is just blossoming madly, beautiful pink blossoms. And I feel like I have, you know, been the world's best gardener in having done nothing to produce this plant. The Lord does it in his creative way that he does. But it's the most beautiful thing to behold, this rose bush producing flowers in the most marvellous way. And God's word reminds us that we are to bear fruit. Why do we bear fruit? How do we bear fruit? It's because we dwell on the word of the Lord. We don't copy the world. We don't imitate the world. We don't just go along with what the world's saying. The way of the wicked, the way that sinners, that we don't the way the mockers, people who don't believe in God. We don't follow that pattern. We delight. What a great word that is. We delight. What do you delight in this morning? What are you delighting in? You might be delighting in getting your exercise or eating well. Or you know, someone was telling me during the week they've been able to order a beautiful meal from a great restaurant in Edinburgh for delivery. We delight in that. We should delight in those things and take joy in those things, enjoyment in those things. But what is your delight in the law of the Lord, what it is that God has said, what we read about in the Bible? We are to meditate on his law day and night. One of the things for me that I found most helpful during these months of the lockdown has been to dwell more in God's word than I have in a long time. And I spend a lot of time in God's word, often in preparation for things, but actually allowing God to speak to me, it has been a delight to be able to do that. And if we're coming out of lockdown, one of the key things that the Lord is saying to me is, will you continue to delight in my word? Will you dwell on it, David, day and night? Now, maybe you've never even begun to do that. Let me encourage you to think about that, to think about reading God's word day and night, maybe picking it up, maybe using online resources like Daily Prayer from the Church of England or something like that, to just focus on God's word to help you. So we see that in the Psalms, that there's something about bearing fruit. If you do it, you bear fruit. Your life is changed as you dwell on God's word. So we see that in the Psalms. We also see it in the letters in the New Testament. Colossians chapter 1 verse 10 says this: so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God. And Paul in that letter, just before that section, is contrasting the ways of the world with the ways of those who follow Jesus. That we're not to be following the ways of the world, we're to be following the ways of Jesus. So that what? So that we bear fruit in every good work, not just what we do. Some of us think that our faith is about what we do, doing good things and nice things. And of course, that's the outworking of our faith. But notice this, bearing fruit, one of the signs that we're bearing fruit is growing in the knowledge of God, growing in knowing what God has said to us. That is part of our walk. And some of us, if not all of us, neglect that growth in knowledge. Really interesting listening to Mason and Malek a bit earlier on, talking about getting grades at school. We pray that for them. That's really, really important. And growing in knowledge all the time, that's really important in life. But the greatest knowledge we can have, is of the knowledge of God. Because in that, we begin to bear fruit. If we know what God has said and what God is saying to us, we are transformed. We bear fruit. So Paul talks about it in Colossians. And Jesus himself talks about bearing fruit, doesn't he? Notice this, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. Jesus' desire for me and for you is that we are fruit-bearing people. He's chosen us. Sometimes we say this thing of, I decided to follow Jesus. But Jesus reminds the disciples, he chose them, he chooses us. And he chooses us to bear fruit and fruit that will last. One of the great sadnesses for me is to see people who begin to follow Christ and then give up on him. Or they become smart, you know, they become smarter than the Lord. Their knowledge is of the world and what the world has said, and they begin to forget. And there becomes a cognitive, what's called a cognitive dissonance between what the Lord has said and what the world is saying. And people try to inhabit both worlds and try and take a little bit from what God has said about being good and a little bit from what the world is saying goodness looks like. And there's a sort of distinction between the two. And actually, quite often what happens is the world begins to become more important than the Lord and what God has said. So we need to be careful about that in our own lives. You know, am I someone who is bearing fruit because I'm rooted in Jesus and rooted in what God is saying? It's a real challenge. It's a constant question I have to ask myself. And then we come to Galatians, where it says this, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control." Love, joy, peace, patience, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And I want to take a few minutes today to think a little bit about two of those things, love and joy, what love and joy might look like for us in the midst of this crisis, and as hopefully, God willing, we begin to emerge from it. What will these things look like for us? Love is a tricky thing, isn't it? It's a tricky word. We have one word for love and we're not quite sure what it means. You know, if I think the world now thinks, people around us think that in order to be loving, we need to go along with whatever it is that they do and whatever it is they say. The greatest judgment that will fall upon a follower of Jesus now is you're not being loving by doing that or saying that. Or your children might say, "You don't love me," because you disagree with something that they're doing, whether they're small or whether they're grown up. "You don't love me." It's the great cry of the world, I think, now. But actually, you can love someone without necessarily condoning or agreeing with everything that they do. Of course we can do that. We are able to. I still love children. I've always loved my children, even though some of the things that they say and some of the things that they do are things that maybe I find quite difficult or disagree with, or actually think are counter to the Christian message, the Christian gospel. But do I stop loving them? Of course I don't. I love them to bits. But, you know, loving in the world's terms is often this thing of you just got to agree with me. You know, the loving thing to do is to agree with me. And so we become fearful about saying what it is we believe God has said and is saying. We become fearful because we do not want to be seen to be unloving. The Bible tells us this. "You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love, for the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command: love your neighbour as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other." So the fruit of the Spirit that are mentioned in Galatians 5 comes after those verses earlier on in Galatians 5. "You, my brothers, were called to be free." But do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. Love your neighbor as yourself. Now, this is vital, absolutely vital right now. It's vital in the world. I think this is what Nicola Sturgeon was trying to allude to. You know, the danger of people behaving terribly around one another, badly towards one another. We see it, the lack of consideration for one another. We see it in simple ways, don't we? If we're out for a walk and someone's on that path and they walk down the middle of the path and they don't move, you know, they're just coming straight at you. I'm coming, I'm coming. You see it in the shop. I saw some people really getting upset being in a supermarket and people coming over to them, not observing, distancing in any way, leaning over them to get to something on the shelf and just not having much love or much thought for other people. So we see that around us. We see it in the flocking to the beach or we flocking to the park. We understand why people want to do that. The sun is out, it's warm, it's wonderful. But people are not necessarily thinking about the needs of others. What about those who are frightened of everything that's happened and are concerned about what is happening? And this is one of the things we're going to have to wrestle with. Not all of us are going to be confident about being out and mingling. Not all of us, if we get to worshipping back in church, will feel comfortable with doing that, of coming back into the building. People will be nervous of doing that. How will we love them? So the world has to ask that question. How do we love? How do we consider other people? And actually, as we watch people around us, some people are great and are behaving really, really well, but some others won't. You know, I sometimes say Scottish people don't understand less is more. When we get an opportunity to have excess, we go mad. It's kind of a spiritual fault within us that we behave badly. And I honestly expect that we might see some of that happening in the weeks to come. And we need to pray that that doesn't happen, that people act with restraint and above all else, with a sense of love. Love your neighbour as yourself. Do you want to get ill? No, you don't. And none of us wants to get ill. So that being the case, we do everything we can to make sure that I'm not responsible for someone else getting ill, if I can possibly help it. So, you know, a few people are debating about whether you should wear masks or not. Masks aren't to protect you. Masks are to protect other people. So if we're going to be out, I would encourage people to wear a mask because it's a loving thing to do. Whether if you can't wear it because you've got asthma or a doctor says you shouldn't wear a mask, then of course don't wear the mask. I'm not saying that. But if you're being loving, you're thinking about other people and you're thinking, I want to help people and I want to care for people and I want to make sure that just in case I've got it and I've not got any symptoms, I want to protect other people. Why? Because I hope that they will do the same thing for me, that they will love me enough to take precaution, that they will love me enough to keep their distance from me. Now, is that based on fear? Perhaps it is. And perfect love casts out fear and we shouldn't be fearful. But we need to recognise not everybody is like me or you and is confident and is unconcerned about what's happening. Lots of people will be struggling. So it's incumbent upon us to do that. Now, that's around us. We have to think, what is the loving thing to do? And we ought to be encouraging people to be loving towards one another. And the same is true in church. We can be people who are filled with love. You see what Galatians 5 talks about, if you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. It's a huge problem for Christians. Christians are far from perfect. Why? Because we're sinners and we're fallen. We want control. We want power. We want to be the ones that are in charge. We don't like people telling us what to do. We react. We come with our agendas. We come with our backgrounds and our experiences. We struggle with so many things in ourselves. And then we can lash out. You ever notice in the midst of everything that's happening that we lash out to those that are closest to us? We love the ones that we should love the most, the ones that often take the brunt of our sinfulness and our fallenness. And the Lord reminds us, love one another. Don't bite one another or you'll be destroyed by each other. One of the things that really bugs me and upsets me about Christians and about the church is just how bad we can be with one another, how hurtful we can be to one another. Every pastor who's ever existed has been on the sharp end of that. Some pastors are abusive and behave badly themselves and should never be in the pastorate and leading churches. So they can be as guilty of it as congregation. But there can be this horrible atmosphere. And every church, I think, down through its history, will experience that at one time or another. Why is it? It's because our hearts are not turned and are not tuned to the Lord, who the Lord is and what he has done. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. He loves. We ought to love too. So, we're beginning to think maybe, possibly, tentatively, maybe church will begin to gather again. We don't know when, we don't know how, we don't know what the numbers will be, we don't know what the format will be. We don't know any of this. It's all speculative, so I'm not going to talk about it in any detail right now. But we do know this. At some point, we will begin to gather again. And the question that I'd like to ask about love today is, who and how will you love this week? How will you show your love? Maybe you're on your own. I know some of you have been just great at watching out for one another and watching out maybe for the more vulnerable folk that you know that are connected with us who can't get to or do online stuff. You've been doing great stuff and you're loving them and you're caring for them and you're offering time and energy and thoughtfulness and listening ear to people. Keep on doing that. Keep on doing that if you're able to do that. Maybe you need to reach out to someone who's on their own, who doesn't have a lot of support. Who would that person be? Or maybe you need to love somebody that you really struggle with. You ever had that experience? You really struggle with someone because they're, like me, difficult. And maybe the Lord's saying, you've got to try and love them. Do you know why? Because you're difficult and I still love you. That's what the Lord says. So who would it be and what are you going to do? Who and how will you love this week? What a challenge that is for us. You see, love transforms. And if we think about vision for what kind of church we're going to be going forward, we will be a church that will be full of love for everyone, the least, the last, the lost. We won't necessarily agree with everyone, but we will love them. It's possible to do that. We do it all the time. May that be a watchword for us this week and in the weeks to come. So with love, but we're also called to be people who are full of joy. We're called to be a people who are full of joy. Joy is an interesting word, isn't it? It appears, 155 verses in the King James Version of the Bible, appears 88 times in the Old Testament in 22 books, 57 times in the New Testament, 18 books, 15 different Hebrew words and 8 Greek words to describe joy, both as a noun, something that is, and a verb, something you do, doing joy. It's great to have joy, isn't it? We managed to get out for a walk and in the hills a week ago last Monday, the hills just north of Stirling. We had to go to Stirling for Ali's work. I jumped in as a driver so that I could go to, and we managed to get a little walk. And as we were driving up to the spot that we knew there was a car park, we passed a police van, and I had visions that maybe I would end up in trouble. We would end up in trouble for being further away. But the policeman in the van just waved at us as we went past. So, phew, I was done. But, you know, we went up into the hills and we had an hour just walking in the Oakle Hills near Stirling. And it was just the most joyous thing. It was like the best thing that we've done this year. It was just a joy. And we've got things like that to look forward to, I hope, as the lockdown begins to ease. But those are joy in things and doing stuff. It's a kind of happiness, and that's all okay. But the joy that is being talked about in the Bible is something that is much, much more than that, deeper than that, more significant than that. We see various sort of references to it. We don't have time to look at the 155 verses in the King James Version. But here's just some examples for us to think about. right at the beginning of Luke's gospel. For behold, I bring you good news of a great joy which will come to all people. Talking about the coming of Jesus. What a joy that is. The coming of Jesus is a joy to us. When we dwell on him, when we think on him, when we focus on him, there is joy in that. You see, we take joy much more now from the things that we do. You know, people, I saw the holiday companies are rejoicing because people are booking for foreign holidays have gone up, because people will take joy from that, from being able to get away. And rightly so, we need to rest and so on. We don't know what the consequences of everybody going away, or lots of people going away on holiday, might be in terms of how the coronavirus might be affected. But people will be looking for things to do that will give them joy. Now, it's not that things are bad. Of course, we take enjoyment from those things. But we have so many choices. We've had so many choices in recent years that even for those of us who are followers of Jesus, I wonder whether that's deflecting from our joy at the coming of Jesus. Whether we no longer take great joy from that, from him, and we take more joy from the stuff that is around us rather than Jesus himself. Right at the beginning of Jesus' coming, it brought joy to the world. We sing that at Christmas time, don't we? Joy to the world, the Lord has come. That's the greatest joy, the greatest enjoyment that anyone can have, is to know Jesus and to walk with him. Or right at the end, towards the end of that same gospel, the disciples returned to Jerusalem with great joy, having encountered the risen and ascended Jesus. They returned to Jerusalem full of great joy. So at the beginning and at the end of Jesus' earthly ministry, there is great joy. There is great joy. And that focus is a good one and a right one to have. But it's interesting, from around about Acts 13, something like that, there's a sort of transition where experiencing joy is something that happens. Wait for this. It's something that happens in trial. In difficulty. It's counterintuitive. It works against it. We wouldn't have thought that that would be the case, but it is. James chapter 1 and verse 2, it says this: count it all joy, my brethren, when you meet various trials. Now, we have gone through a time of trial. We have gone through a time of trial because we've been told we cannot meet. We cannot meet in our building. We cannot meet together. We cannot take communion together. And it's been a time of trial. It's been painful. I found it personally very painful. But I look around the world and I look at what's happening to our brothers and sisters, for example, in somewhere like Nigeria, where people are losing their lives for following Jesus. We have not yet experienced that in our country. May it be so that we never experience it, but other Christians are experiencing great trials. And the experience of the early Christians was that when trials came, they still had joy in their hearts. It's counterintuitive. Why would they still have joy? I think what was going on was that they were walking so closely with Jesus. They were looking to him for everything, in everything. They were experiencing him day by day. So, as I close, the question for me and for you is, in the midst of everything that's happening, from where are you taking your joy? Are you anticipating taking joy from the things that you will do? We're thinking that come Friday, we might get to walk on a beach. We haven't done that for a long time. We're thinking come Friday, we might get to walk on a beach. And will we take joy from that? Indeed we will, if we're able to do it very early in the morning. We will take great joy from it. But you know what? we will take greater joy from knowing all that the Lord has done for us. You see, he's our security, he's our peace, he is our joy. So in the midst of lockdown and what we're experiencing, can we take joy in Jesus, even in the midst of our pain and our suffering? He says he will be with us in the midst of us. Count it all joy, my brethren, when you meet various trials. When the trials come our way, it's not that Jesus is not present with us. He is with us all the more. That has been the witness and the testimony of Christians down through the years. We do not know what lies ahead. We don't know when we'll be able to gather again. We don't know what the course of this virus will be. We don't know what the economic consequences are going to be. I know that some people are really worried about the future and employment. And it's right to be concerned about those things. The Lord reminds us, cast all your cares on him, for he cares for you. Cast all your anxieties on the Lord, for he cares for you. And as we do that, my prayer, my hope, is that we will experience the closeness of the Lord that brings a deep joy to our hearts and to our minds and to our lives. And maybe that joy is something that other people may get to see, that we're not miserablists, you know, we're not down on everything, we're not negative about everything, but actually we're full of joy. You know, when people talk about, oh, he's full of the joy of the Lord, and it's used as a sort of pejorative thing, a negative thing, but actually it's what we're meant to be. We're called to be people who are full of the joy of the Lord for all that he is and all that he has done for us at the cross of his dear son Jesus. Be loving, be full of joy. Amen. Let's pray together as we come to the end. Father, we thank you for your word. Encourage us today through it. Help us to be people who are loving towards those we encounter, loving towards those we know. Help us to be full of your joy today. May we know your presence, your love, and your care, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.